to Acts chapter 20. And as you know, we left off really at verse 7. And so that's what we'll pick up. And we'll probably leave off at verse 7 again today. And so, you know, there's times when you're going through a Bible study that you come across, or as we work through the book of Acts, and as you know, as is the Calvary Chapel mantra, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you come across certain topics that, frankly, we should probably park it a little bit and talk about, one of them being the Sabbath. And, of course, there's great questions about that out there in terms of the Sabbath, but before we jump into that, let me kind of quickly recap what we were. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 1 through 5, we really get a sense for Paul's exit of Ephesus, as you know. He's leaving Ephesus, and he left after a major riot. Him and his disciples, those are his missionary partners, they're off to Macedonia, so they're going to cross the ocean there, or the sea, and they're going to make their way to Macedonia. As you know, Paul has been to Macedonia before. So he's going to go back, and he's going to encourage the churches. And he probably stopped off at numerous churches to encourage them, as was Paul's way. Eventually, he gets down to Greece. And as you know, in that region, you had Corinth. You had also a lot of Athens, for example. He was there as well. So he goes back, and he kind of visits them. And he's about to set sail for Syria from Greece, Syria, meaning Syria of Antioch, or Antioch, Syria. But he finds out about a plot. Of course, they're always plotting on Paul. And so instead of jumping on that ship and heading back towards Israel and Syria, he finds out about it, and he goes back to Macedonia. Now, I was thinking about that. They probably said, hey, didn't you just leave? Why are you back so quickly? So he goes back to Macedonia in verse 3, as we could see, and we get a glimpse of those who were with him, you know, his partners. And as we found out last week, these individuals that were with him, they were representatives of all the churches in that area who wanted to give a love offering to the poor churches in Jerusalem. And, of course, demonstrating unity of the body and also sharing with those in need. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's one thing to be moved in your heart, right? Oh, I feel so bad as a believer. It doesn't stop there. As believers, you don't just feel, you know, empathy or sympathy. You do something about it if you can do it. And I think that was a big part of what Paul was trying to demonstrate, is the fact that, you know what, we're one in Christ. Your brothers and sisters are hurting. Help them. Don't just feel bad for them, okay? Help them. And of course, that's what they're doing here. You have representatives in verse 4 of all of the different churches that are given a love offering, that they might deliver that along with Paul to the Christians, the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And then, so they make their way over to Troas. And of course, there were some who sailed over there in the party. Paul, on the other hand, also sailed, but he waited. He wanted to get through the days of unleavened bread, and then after that, they took sail from Philippi, and they made their way over to Troas, and they stayed there for 7 days. So that's where we're picking it up in verse 7, okay? They are now in Troas, and if you have your map, you can look at that. You'll see where they're at. They're kind of making their way back to the region of Asia Minor, and eventually they're gonna get to Jerusalem, as we know. So in verse 7, I'll pick it up there, we come to really the text I'd like to focus in on. I'll read through verse 12 to put it in complete context, but I do want to hover a bit more on verse 7. So let's start there. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth, away alive and were not a little comforted. I tell you what, that movie, My Cousin Vinny, has forever changed the word youth to ute every time I see it. Anyway, so they took up the youth alive. So no doubt about it, that was a very comforting and I'm sure a time of celebration. We'll talk more about that next week. But clearly, you now see yet another apostle raising somebody from the dead. And, of course, we know that Peter had that great privilege also to raise someone, to be used by God to raise somebody from the dead, further authenticating their credentials as apostles, right? So, but we'll talk more about that next week. For now, though, let's go back to verse 7. And as I mentioned last week, very rare glimpse of what a first century Christian service was like. But also, too, in verse 7, it's kind of subtle, but we also read about the gradual shift of those services from Saturday to Sunday. And so let's talk about the first point. Just recap if you weren't here last week. Like I said, you can get online if you're interested. But nonetheless, we talked about the first point last week. Okay, what were these church services like in the first century? And so, one, typically, we know that these first century church meetings took place in a home, right? I think we all knew that. And during the service itself, we know that they would have a meal together. Typically, it was the meal first. They called them love feasts, where everybody would bring food and they would partake. And for many who were slaves at that time, it was really the only decent meal they would get throughout the week. We also know these services were typically at night because Sundays were work days, okay? But in addition to that, as part of the church service, not only would they read about the apostles' doctrine, fellowship with one another and pray, they would also enjoy the Lord's Supper. Now, what otherwise known as communion, right? And so, by and large, if you think about church services today, they really do encapsulate all that, or they should. And, you know, it's interesting when you really dig into it, we're not going to talk much about more about it, about communion. The way we do communion now is very formal, right? I mean, we, you know, you could have it maybe once a week, or we do it once a month. When Pastor Dave was here, we did it once a year. But nonetheless, we really formalize it. And it wasn't like that in the first century. It was like, hey, let's remember the Lord. Yes, they would get some bread, they would break it, and then they would drink their wine. It was very, you know what, let's remember Jesus, okay? And I don't want to be sacrilegious, you know, about it at all, but there was that element of, hey, you think about something that you love and you toast to it kind of a deal. Clearly, this is certainly more reverent than that. But the point is, it wasn't like we do it today. It was, let's remember Jesus. Yes. And you remember, right? This broken body, and then you have wine, and you remember the blood he shed, which is really, really interesting. But nonetheless, that's what would take place at these church meetings. And really interesting and fascinating to me. But the point I wanted to really illuminate a bit more today, and it jumps right at you, right when you start in this verse, verse 7, is the gradual shift of the church services from Saturday, right, the Sabbath, to Sunday. Now, you'll notice the text itself tells us right off the bat, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. The first day of the week was what? It's still Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. So I'm not sharing anything controversial. We can all agree to that, right? Look at a calendar, and what day is the very first one on that row? Sunday. And if you're counting 1 through 7, first day of the week is Sunday. So can we agree to that? So you have a Sunday. And in essence, that's the first day of the week. And it starts to gradually, over time, take precedence over the seventh day of the week, which was, for the Jews, the Sabbath day. right? And who were the first Christians? Jews. The Jews were, good job, Albert. The Jews were the first Christians. The Jews were. So basically what you have here, you have a gradual kind of transition that took place where Sundays start to take precedence over Saturday meetings. And it's important once again to remind ourselves the book of Acts is a book of transition. I'll say it again. The book of Acts is a book of transition, which is why it's incredibly dangerous to build doctrines on what we read in the book of Acts. If you want to know doctrine, get into the letters that Paul wrote, because those truly have the doctrine of our Christian faith. But nonetheless, this transitional shift highlights yet again the fact that we are in a very unique period of time. But transition to what? What are we transitioning in the book of Acts? Well, first of all, we'll start with the greater to the lesser, okay? Big picture, you're going from Judaism to Christianity. That's a pretty big transition, wouldn't you agree? That's the big picture transition. Secondly, you're transitioning from Jews only, God's chosen people, to Jews and Gentiles, which would include us. But now you're transitioning from a chosen race, and they're still chosen, but the church now is going to be one body in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, male, female, free, slave, right? We're all one in Christ. That's what Galatians tells us. And then lastly, you're transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant, the New Testament. So you can put it another way. You're going from law to grace. So a lot of transitions taking place that are being captured by Luke as he wrote this for us. Now, it is possible, no doubt about it, that the early Jewish Christians continued to meet on Saturdays. Absolutely. You know, as we know, there's a lot of transitioning that took place for the Jews. In many respects, they really attempted to hang on to a lot of their traditions. That's why we spent time in Acts chapter 15 where we read about the Jerusalem Council. Because you had Jewish Christians going out to the Gentile churches, basically telling them this: it's great you believe in Jesus, but you got to become a Jew first. You got to keep all the laws by Moses and then become a Christian. I mean, we don't want to, you know, discourage you. That's great that you want Jesus as your Savior, but let's start off and make sure you're Jews, right? So get circumcised and don't eat these kind of foods and on and on and on. So we know that there was a transition there, not only in terms of what we're talking about today, in terms of the day of when they would gather up and meet, but other traditions that the Jews had. So that shouldn't surprise any of us that they probably still met, some of them, on Saturdays. But know this, there is nothing, nowhere in the New Testament mandating that Gentiles worship on Saturday. Nothing. Take your time to see why you're sequestered for the next 3 months. Read through the New Testament and see if you find any mandate to Gentile churches that they shall worship on a Saturday. You won't find it. You won't find it. So anyway, so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But, you know, most importantly, too, the reason we don't find that that mandate is because they met on Sundays. We have one of the key verses. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together. Anybody take issue with that? Is that pretty clear? Pretty clear to me that they were meeting on a Sunday. So when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, another text for you, concerning the church offering, Remember, he was collecting. We talked about that already. He was collecting from all the Gentile churches for the poor Jerusalem churches. This is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:2. If you want another one. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. What day of the week?
First.
On the first day of the week, otherwise known as Sunday. And the reason this is so important, church family, to highlight, is that you have some of the church today, Christian churches, who claim it was the Catholic Church that changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Right? Adamant about it. Those Catholics did it. Constantine. Patient zero is Constantine. He did it. He changed it. This great harlot is what they'll call it. The Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. They're the ones who changed it from Saturday and Sunday, and they specifically blame the Emperor Constantine, otherwise known as the first who. Well, kind of go back to Peter, but he's really kind of that first governmental leader of the Catholic Church, right? Starts with Constantine. And I think you all know the story of Constantine, right? He was a general, right? Great general. And he had a vision of who? Yeah, vision of the cross. Had victory, and from that point forward became a Christian. Of course, you can get into it and read all kinds of great stuff online. But I guess the point is this, is that all of a sudden they went from the Roman government, an empire, went from persecuting Christians to what? Becoming Christian. Hey, we like the Christians. And it became really a system of progressing one's career. So that's how you came up with Catholicism. What does the word Catholicism mean? Universal. The universal church. So it became pretty cool to be a Christian. You're wiping them out one day, and then the next day, hey, what do you think about Christians? Oh, I love it. I love it. Constantine, I'm with you. But it certainly way more in-depth and complex, and that's not the purpose of the service today, is to get into Roman Catholic doctrine and to compare that at all. It's just to kind of give you as a point of historical reference when this all started, right? But that is some churches who are professing Christian churches claim that it was the Emperor Constantine, after he became Christian, he mandated no more worshiping on Saturdays. You can only worship on Sundays. And that is the problem that we're dealing with here, because the real problem with that view is that those who hold to it, they don't know church history. They're completely wrong. They got the facts wrong. The person who came up with that, the Seventh-day Adventists are notorious for this, Ellen G. White. She had zero historical context for the view that it had to be Constantine that changed the day. But we know through historical documents now that's not right. That contradicts church history. Because not only do we have two New Testament scriptures that I just read, correct? Didn't we just read that we're meeting on Sundays? We're in the first century right now. Constantine lived in the 300-something, 312, 320 AD, something like that. This is hundreds of years earlier, okay? So you're kind of off there. But not only do we have these New Testament scriptures that I just referenced, but also you have writings from the early church fathers and Jewish historians, okay? Early church fathers and Jewish historians. And what they do, they highlight this practice also, in addition to the scriptures, the Bible teaches it. These early historians Jewish church fathers also referenced the fact that Sunday worship was taking place amongst the Christian church. You can look this up on your own. I encourage you to do that, as with anything else I say. But I'll speak to just a few today that provide a bit more background. But one you might want to look up, I didn't quote him. There's an epistle of Barnabas out there. You might want to look that up. It's a first century extra-biblical source, so I would put this in the genre of historical or a Jewish historian document. But nonetheless, the epistle of Barnabas captures this. But Ignatius of Antioch, a very famous church father, he wrote in the early second century, okay, early second century, this. Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's day as a festival, the resurrected day, the queen and chief of all days. And you can find that in the epistle to the Magnesians, okay? So what is our early church father Ignatius saying? He's saying that they're meeting on the first day. That's early second century. And when did Constantine rule and reign? In the 300s. So well before that. Here's another one then. Justin Martyr. Y'all heard of Justin Martyr? No? We'll talk more after church. I'll tell you who he was. But he was a second century Jewish father, okay? Early church father. And this is what he wrote about worship being on Sundays. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which all hold our common assembly because, a little further in the text, Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. And that's in his writing called First Apology. And there are certainly others as well. Tertullian is another good one. You can look that one up. However, the point is pretty clear in terms of the reason why Christians started meeting and worshiping on Sundays, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That makes sense? So there's no other notorious kind of rationale behind that. They wanted to remember that was the day that Jesus Christ came back from the grave. My belief is any professing church, or Christian church at least, that proclaims that Saturday worship or Sabbath keeping is the only day that we should meet, that it was moved by the first pope or the first emperor, Emperor Constantine. I keep saying the first pope, it's really the emperor, that Constantine moved it. They simply don't know church history, because we just talked about it. I mean, these writings were out there well before someone came up with this idea that the Catholic Church changed the date we were supposed to meet. And that's just not right. Sunday worship was long in place well before there was a Catholic Church. I'm not here to defend the Catholic Church. I grew up Catholic, as most of you know. But you can't blame them for that. That was not what they did. So that's why when you think about Seventh-day Adventist teaching that, they're just flat out wrong. Flat out wrong. On a few different points of Scripture, very much aligned in some areas, though, don't get me wrong. Jesus loving. But this one's a dogma that just is not right. That dog don't hunt, as they say. Now, you know what's interesting? Jesus himself may have foreshadowed this gradual, subtle change. You want to know where? I'll read it to you. Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath, again, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So can you kind of see that gradual transition, right, from one to the other? So as already stated, the book of Acts is a book of transition, okay? And so the day they met didn't immediately change from Saturday to Sunday, not at all. What's clear, though, is that the Sabbath was coming to an end, as was originally practiced in terms of church meetings. The Sabbath was coming to an end, and church meetings were now going to Sunday. And we read that in verse 7. It was the beginning of the first day of the week. And that's when it all started to happen. The first day of the week concept began in the early church. And the reason why it moved, was the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And that's kind of what started it. But here's some fair questions, though. And I know when I was first saved and as I learned about the Ten Commandments more, and what do you do with that fourth commandment, right? What do you do with the fact that, you know, there is a thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, right? Why don't we keep Sunday Sabbath then? You know, I get it. I get the fact that the Sabbath went from Saturday to Sunday in terms of when they would meet, which is interesting, right? Just the way I asked that question is wrong. Sabbath hasn't changed in terms of the day of rest. It's still the seventh day. I mean, that part. We're talking about two separate things now, right? You're talking about the Sabbath day and what day? Or the Lord's day. They're referred to in two different ways. You got the Sabbath day and then you got the Lord's day. I'm talking about the Lord's day, right? When it would come together and start meeting and having church services. So I used to always ask myself, well then, why don't all those prohibitions exist on Sunday then? And then the second question I had was, do we have to observe that in the same way as the Jews did on a Saturday? And then here's the million-dollar question I used to have. Am I breaking one of the Ten Commandments if I don't keep a Sabbath day? Isn't that a natural question? I mean, if you think about all the prohibitions on a Sabbath day, whether it's the Lord's Day, the traditional Saturday, am I breaking the tradition? You'll have to come back next week and we'll talk about that. But in the meantime, I do want to stop short here today. And we'll get into that one because it really, it's quite fascinating when you really, really dig into it. So let me just kind of wrap up with this. There's a lot of Christian beliefs that the body of Christ don't agree on. Okay, you're just going to have that in our church family, and I'm talking all denominations. I'm talking whether they're major denominations, non-denominational, evangelical. We're not all going to interpret the scriptures the same exact way. We are dealing with very ancient documents, and it's not as though we have Paul here to ask him, hey, what did you mean by this? But on the other hand, we do have the Holy Spirit, who is truly our counselor and our teacher. So what I would encourage you always to do is to study on your own, read these things on your own. It could wind up that maybe you and I don't see eye to eye in these things, but that's okay. I never feel. I had a very interesting discussion recently with a sister who was really, really wrapped around the axle on this very issue. You know, that, you know, the Saturday Sabbath keeping was still in effect. And in this particular case, felt as though worshiping on Sundays was basically taking the mark of the beast. Okay, I mean, that's all adamant. You know, if you, that one day the world will mandate somebody in charge, the government or the Antichrist himself, would mandate that you have to worship on Saturday. And if you meet on Sundays, you know, that's bad. Or actually, it's the opposite. If you don't meet on Sundays, then you're going to be in trouble. Okay, you couldn't worship on Saturday. You have to worship on Sunday. And if you don't honor that, that's taking the mark of the beast. And so, you know, those are the types of things that that was a very interesting discussion. That you know, if you had to work on a Saturday, and that will be mandated. You will work on Saturday. You will break the Sabbath. And if you adhere to that, right? If you say, okay, fine, I'll just start meeting on Sundays and worshiping on Sundays, and I'll work on Saturdays like you're telling me to, whomever, then you've just taken the mark of the beast. Not all. There's some, but that was a very interesting discussion. And I will say this, I didn't leave the discussion and just say, okay, fine. I went back and did what? Started studying, and let me just really dig into this even further. Why is a person, you know, how do you get there? So next week, what I want to talk about a little bit, okay, where did that come from? Where did the Sabbath come from? Let's go back to the very beginning. Okay, let's go back to the creation. The 7 days, right, that are outlined in Genesis, God worked on what? The first six, and what did he do on the seventh? He rested. Okay, let's fast forward. Who were the Ten Commandments given to? Who? Yeah, through who? Right? Part of the Mosaic Covenant, right? So the question you got to ask yourself, well, what happened from the time that they left the Garden of Eden to Moses? What were they doing? You ever think about that? I mean, the Mosaic Covenant is way downstream. What happened all those years in between? And then also, here's the other question. When they had the Jerusalem Council meeting, right? We read about that in Acts 15. Big meeting, right? They're going to give instructions to the Gentiles. What did they tell them to do? Hey, they don't have to practice all these traditions like we do as Jews, except for, Pastor Rich? Yeah. Kind of the dietary concession. Hey, just don't eat meat that's been, you know, got blood and strangled, whatever, right? And then stay away from sexual immorality, if you don't mind. And keep the Sabbath. Is that what they said?
No.
Why not? So here's my point. These are all my teasers for next week to get you to come back. We'll go through all that, but there, it's not as simple as just we're under grace. It is, but there's more to it. There's more to it than just that. Okay, there's a reason why there was a commandment for the Jews about Sabbath keeping. And then, of course, we talk about Sabbath keeping in the New Testament, but in a different context. It's never about keeping it. It's really more about not judging others for it. Isn't that interesting? So, anyways, I probably don't have to teach on it now. We're done. I don't know. I just think that we have to be careful, brothers and sisters. I think that, hey, listen, I'm not saying I'm 100% right all the time. I try to be. And not everyone will always agree. I guess my point is that when we start to add to grace, that's the dangerous part. Grace plus this, or grace plus that. Yeah, but that's not our God. It's kind of like when you get a compliment at work, right? Hey, listen, you did such a good job on that project, Sabrina, but doesn't that just erase everything that they just said about you nicely? You get this nice little kudo. Hey, listen, Lenny, you did a great job. I mean, I couldn't be more pleased with the work you did, but that's like the, you know, even as, you know, as spouses, we do that, you know. Hey, listen, I love this, you know. It's like when your wife or your, what do you think? Whatever I say better be what I think. Because if I were to tell Marnie, oh, no, I really liked it, but just needed more salt. Right? I mean, it's just either I liked it or I didn't. No asterisk. But, you know, I guess the point, I'm just trying to push the point, is that there is no but with God. Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his one and only son, to save us, right? That whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That but's a good but have everlasting life, right? You aren't going to perish. But... All right, he didn't put that after that, right? There's a but in there, but it's in a very positive manner. He didn't add something to the end of it. And so we just, as that as the context, the backdrop before next week, you just have to understand that it, you know, what Jesus did on the cross is once and for all. It's permanent. And I just think that sometimes we divide as a church body over things that... we shouldn't be, especially at times like now. If anything, we got to be coming together as a Christian community and sharing the grace of God, the good news, the hope that's only in Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. With Jesus, there's always hope. Amen? All right, well, listen, I'm going to ask Elder Derek to come up and say a word. As it is our share of prayer, as it is the National Day of Prayer. And then after that, Pastor Rich will come up.
All right, so... yesterday, Abigail and I went shopping for food. Okay, we hear these stories. We went there last week. It wasn't crazy. Yesterday was kind of crazy. Okay, you went and you saw people. It's in their eyes. It's in the way they behave. They were distancing themselves. I mean, they were following protocol. But it got to the point that it's kind of scary, right? You see it, and then we kind of got sucked into it too, right? We were shopping for what we need, but we were like, should we get the extras? You know, should we get the you know, the cleaning agents? So we got sucked into it a little bit, right? And then we came back and we thought about it, and it's like, you know, this not, it shouldn't be like this. As Christians, you know, I think we have to see a bigger picture. So, and then in my reflection and study, this is in Mark 12:28-31. This is this is in my study for tonight. So this is a preview of it. Okay, so this is exactly Mark 12:28. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So when we think about this virus and what's happening, and you see people go out and they buy things for themselves, and they took care, they're trying to take care of themselves, okay? But as Christians, we do that, but at the same time, we take care of our neighbors. We care for them, we pray for them, and when they're in need, we help them. So with that in the backdrop, let us pray for our nations. Lord, we want to come to you today, and we come at a point in our in a year that seems to be supposed to be exciting, supposed to be nice, but it's becoming a time of just fears gripping the nation, the world. And Lord, you are greater than all that. And so we want to give you this prayer on this day, Lord, this time. Not just today, Lord, but ongoing as Christians, but definitely starting today, we want to pray for our neighbors. We want to pray for our families. We want to pray for the extended families. We want to pray for our city. We want to pray for our nation, and we want to pray for the world. Those that don't know you, Lord, we ask that your spirit would just go out. As Christians, we are called to be not only knowing Jesus and giving out the gospel, Lord, we are also called to share with them, to care for them. And so this is how they know we're Christians, Lord, how we love each other. And so, Lord, we just ask that your spirit would go out, your spirit of peace, to care for those that are in fear. We pray for safety, Lord, for this nation, and we pray for safety for the people of the world. And we look for opportunities to share the gospel. When people look at us, the Christians, and say, "How come you're not fearful?" It's because we have Jesus. We have that hope. Not like the hope of maybe tomorrow, but the hope of eternal life. And that's what we give out. So as we come together, Lord, we pray for just Christians to unite. As Pastor Bob shared earlier, put away our differences as church, as the church of the world, Lord, that we pray for one another, we care for one another, we watch over each other, and even for those that are sick and those that are not even Christian, we can care for them because we want to know, Lord, you would do the same, even if somebody was sick. Lord, and we remember, even you, when you see a leper, you touch them. And so, Lord, put it in our heart, not of fear, but of hope. Go before us today, Lord. We look forward to spending time with you in prayer throughout this coming weeks. We ask that you just fill the church first and foremost with your Holy Spirit so that we can be encouraged, strengthened, so that we can have your spirit within us, so that we can overflow with that hope, that encouragement for others. Go before us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Richard.
Good morning. So, you know, as I was sitting there, I was just thinking about how, you know, in times like these, you know, this is really when, you know, the reality that we are salt and light in this world, you know, that becomes front and center. It becomes really important. This is really the time when, you know, we can really, you know, act on behalf of the Lord and looking to be a blessing to this world. not only through prayer, but also by our actions, in the way that we place our trust and confidence in the Lord. You know, people are looking on, they're looking at us, and this is a time when, you know, all those days, all those months, all those years that you lived before people, and they saw your witness, they know that you're a believer, now's the time when they're going to be looking to you for prayer, for support. And so we really want to pray not only for this country, for our leaders, and for God's protection, but also that he would give us the wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves during this time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you said that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time. All throughout the ages, Lord, there were your people. You said that you would be with them, and that alone is so important. It is such a blessing. It is such a privilege. We pray, Lord, for your presence with us during this time. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us. We look to you to sustain us, to sustain our health, to provide us with food and shelter and all the things that we have need of. We pray that you would keep us safe and free from calamity. We pray that you would give our leaders and the leaders around the world the wisdom to make good decisions and to deal with this crisis. We pray for your protection, Lord. We pray that you would protect especially those who are vulnerable, the elderly, orphans, poor, the homeless. But most of all, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, Lord. You said that these things are going to happen, Lord. We pray for your will, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us individually and that you would show us what you're doing. Show us how you want us to conduct ourselves in line with your will. Help us to be good witnesses and to be your ambassador, Lord. We know that that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts above our thoughts, Lord. You are wise, Lord, and everything that's happening, Lord, you are the gatekeeper. You are allowing all these things to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes through this, Lord. And then, Lord, we place all of our trust and our faith in you, Lord. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our own strength, our own intellect, our own connections, our own wisdom. We don't even place our trust in our leaders. We place our trust completely and wholly in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for always being there for us. We thank you for being faithful. We thank you for your power that you direct towards us and towards for our benefit. We thank you for your unfailing love and for your compassion towards us. And we pray, Lord, that you would take away any fear that we may have and that you would give us peace, Lord, that you would guard our hearts and our minds and that you would be our rest, that you would help us, Lord, to take our rest in you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so I'll close in prayer, and one last song here. But I do encourage all of you to continue to exercise sound judgment and godly wisdom will be given to us as promised by the Lord. Right, James 1 tells us that if we lack wisdom, we just have to seek it. God, who's gracious to pour out wisdom to guide us, He will do that for us. But in the meantime, you know, let's make sure that we're sharing hope with others in addition. If there are those that we come across that lack material goods, let's help. If we're in a position to help, I think now is the best time to allow our light to shine. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you again for this time together as a church family, Lord God. And we just pray, Lord, that you continue to guide us and direct us through your word, and Father God, that you would just continue to reveal yourself more and more to us each and every day, not just on Sundays when we're together here, Lord, meeting, the first day of the week, but also to Lord God, every day is your day. You're so good to us, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. And so we just pray that this week, Lord, you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us that extra measure of love in our hearts, Lord, that we might share your love with those in need. And Lord, I just thank you now for what you're going to do through this entire situation, Lord. I know no matter what happens, you'll be glorified, Lord. It'll be the best for the body of Christ, and somehow, some way, Lord, the best for us individually, Lord. May it draw us closer to you, not push us away, that we might rely on you as our Savior, because apart from you, Jesus, we could do nothing. So we ask for your guidance this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand. God bless you guys. Be safe out there.